Our scripture reading for this morning continues in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, which can be found on page 36 of your pew Bible. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. Other boats were with them, yes. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving God, we come to you now, seeking to hear your word for us this day. Quiet our hearts and minds, open our ears, so that we may truly hear what you would have us hear. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there David stood, proclaiming his desire and ability to take on the much larger enemy, Goliath, to the complete and utter amazement of King Saul. Could this one be serious? Saul must have been thinking. It was obvious that David would lose 1,000 times over just based on his physical attributes and comparing it to Goliath. And there was Jesus, sleeping in the face of a terrifying storm that threatened to sink the boat. He did not rise to lend a hand to the rest of the crew in fighting against that. He did not even give any suggestions of how they might get themselves safely to the other shore. He just laid there peacefully on a cushion in the stern while the tempest swirled around them. How could David and Jesus remain so calm while chaos, fear, and panic raged all around them? Why didn't they get suckered into the anxiousness with which they were confronted? Why? Because they knew a different way. A way that God had prepared for them. A way that God would empower them to traverse successfully. They saw things differently. And that allowed them to find peace in the midst of panic and the storm. Now, if David had followed conventional wisdom on hand-to-hand combat, he most certainly would have lost. And that's exactly what King Saul was envisioning, because hand-to-hand combat was what he knew best. It was what he excelled in. It had served him well before and during his reign as king. So when David presented himself to Saul as the one willing to go up against the largest and most feared of all the Philistine fighters, how could Saul do anything less than guffaw? Could this kid be serious? He was short, he wasn't very strong, he wasn't a fighter in the army, and he didn't know how to use the weapons. He hadn't been trained. How could he think he would ever triumph over a warrior many times his size? But David was persistent. He argued that his time minding the sheep had more than prepared him to face enemies much larger than himself. I mean, he had gone up against lions and bears and come out of it just fine, and saved the sheep in the process. Going up against the Philistine didn't seem all that different to David. But his argument failed to impress the king, so he pulled the God card. Seeing the nonplussed reaction of the king, David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." David knew that if Saul wouldn't listen to him, a lowly shepherd, he most certainly would listen to God. So he used that angle to soften Saul's resolve, and it worked. Really, King Saul didn't have any other options. None of his warriors were stepping forward to take on the challenge. Can we really blame them? He didn't really want to send any of his best men into what would be surely a death sentence. And this young whippersnapper seemed so bent on taking on this giant, why not let him have a try? So King Saul assented, and he set about preparing David in the way he would any of the members of his army. He brought out his best armor, which happened to be his own, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail, and a large sword. Not only was all this armor heavy and unfamiliar to David, it was also made for Saul, who was much taller and larger than him. It must have been quite a sight. Can you imagine it? It must have looked something like a child who has rummaged through a parent's closet to play dress-up with the clothes that are found there. They don't fit. They are way too big. They just end up looking silly and don't allow the child to actually move or function well. Now, David knew from the outset that the armor wouldn't work, but he had to go along with the king's wishes. So there David stood, letting them try it on him. But then it became apparent pretty quickly that this would never work. Then he suggests he would go with the plan he had in mind all along. No need for the armor, just him and the things that he carried with him on his wanderings with the sheep, a staff and a sling. It wasn't what was expected. It wasn't what Goliath was prepared for, but it was what David knew. David was using the experiences that he had had and the gifts that God had given him to face a foe who was challenging God's authority. David knew that the unexpectedness of it all would work to his advantage. He needed that in order to have a chance at success. David was calm when everyone around him was in a panic because he trusted God to work through him and to empower him to do great things. David knew that God had done that in the past, and that helped him to trust God to do that now. With this confidence in God and the gifts that God had given him, David ran toward Goliath and got off a perfect shot with his sling before anyone had an idea of what was happening. Success, much to the amazement of all around. A similar situation faced Jesus as he lay sleeping in the boat. It was a dark and stormy night. Nothing good ever happens after you hear those words, right? But that's what it was. Now we have to keep in mind that Jesus had called his first disciples from men he saw working ships in the sea. So these are no newbies to handling ships in the less than ideal weather. It would take more than a simple storm to get them in such a state of panic. We can imagine that they all got in the boat to make their way to the other side, and little by little, the wind began to pick up. The men made preparations to face it. They drew on their knowledge of the sea and the skills that they had developed over the years to navigate the increasingly choppy waters. They drew on conventional wisdom that had helped them in the past to weather such storms. But things kept getting worse. Conventional wisdom wasn't helping. Water was coming on board faster than they could get rid of it. The waves began to be so tall that the ship was in danger of capsizing, and all of them, minus Jesus, were doing everything in their power to keep the ship upright and heading in the right direction. I think I, if I had been in that situation, would have been a little bit more than annoyed if someone sat the whole thing out, leaving the rest of us to handle the situation. This was an all-hands-on-deck kind of situation, and not all the hands were on the deck. That's the type of situation that breeds a little bit of contempt. And so the disciples, in complete exasperation and great fear, woke Jesus and cried, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" That was the only explanation they could come up with for why this man lay unaffected by all the commotion around him, not even deigning to lift a finger to help in the battle against the wind and sea. How could he be so calm while this storm threatened their very existence? How? Jesus knew that he, empowered by God the Father, had the ability to quiet the storm. He knew that it would be powerless against him. He knew that it would only take a word from him and the storm would go away. So that's what he did. He said, "Peace, be still." And all was calm. David had the gifts of being quick on his feet and a good aim with his sling. Jesus, God incarnate, had the power of God at his command. Each one knew that he was ready for the seemingly insurmountable challenge that faced him. Each knew that trust in God would empower him to use his gifts and talents in ways that would save the day. That is how David and Jesus kept their calm. They trusted God to empower them and to protect them. Now, following Jesus' rebuke of the storm, he turned to his disciples and asked, "Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" David, being just a boy in the service of the king, was not able to ask that question, but his very actions highlighted his trust in God in opposition to Saul's lack of trust. The calmness of David and Jesus in the face of fear and chaos put into stark relief the lack of trust in God of all of those around them. This story of David facing off with Goliath comes just after the passage that we looked at last week, where God rejected Saul as king, sending Samuel to anoint someone new. And even though David had been anointed, he could not yet step into the role of king since Saul was still alive and still very much in control of the kingdom. David had to bide his time, waiting for Saul to either realize that he no longer had God's favor and step aside, or to die. Until then, David needed to keep on Saul's good side, or he would surely die. Last week's passage told us that Saul had rejected God, leading God to reject him. And this week's passage gives us a very clear example of just how Saul rejected God. It shows us that Saul did not trust God to provide. Saul did not believe he or anyone around him had the gifts and experiences from God to meet the situation. Saul did not believe that God would empower the Israelites to overcome their foes, the Philistines. David did. And because he did, he was successful in bringing down Goliath, and by extension, the whole Philistine army. The story of Jesus and the disciples crossing the sea comes just after several parables that Jesus had been teaching to explain how the kingdom of God is different than what we expect. Last week we looked at two of those parables, that of the seed that grows no matter what amount of attention they receive from the one who sowed them, and that of the mustard seed that grows to be the biggest plant in the garden. Jesus shared these parables and more with his disciples and the others that were gathered around him to demonstrate that God, with God, all things are possible. And yet, here the disciples are, only a few hours later, and they have lost all confidence in God. They don't even call on God's name for help in the face of distress. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, this is the picture that we get of the disciples. They hear Jesus' teachings, they see Jesus' miracles, and yet they don't have faith. They don't understand what they are witnessing. They don't trust God. David and Jesus are calm in the face of great fear and chaos because they trust God and because they know that God will use them to further God's kingdom. Who are we like when we are faced with challenges, large or small? Are we like David and Jesus? Or are we more like King Saul and the disciples? Now, I'm sure we'd all like to answer, we are like David and Jesus. And I hope that this is true. But it's not always easy to keep our calm, to trust God to work in and through us in the face of great challenges. Sometimes it's obvious to both us and those around us that we are the right person for a job. Maybe we have a gift or a skill or a certain experience in our life that gives us insight and perspective that is needed for a certain situation. In those times, it's probably easier to step up and allow ourselves to be used in the situation to help tackle a problem. But what about those times when we have gifts or skills that others aren't aware of, like David's situation? Or maybe the people that are kind of in charge of the situation doubt that we are even able to be of any use. What if we have to make our case, like David did, as to why we should be allowed to help? Are we as diligent as David was? Do we trust that God can and will work through us, using the gifts that God has given us to face the challenge successfully? Or perhaps we have faced times when we know we are the right one for the job, but we feel overwhelmed by all that is going on in our life, and we just can't take on one more thing. We say to ourselves, someone else will step up, surely. Someone who has more time than me. I'm already doing too much. I really don't have the time for this. Maybe this is true, but maybe God is calling us to make room for that challenge. Maybe God is asking us to stop doing something so that we can start doing something new. It's not easy to know what to do in these situations. It takes trust in God. Or maybe we have gifts and skills that we aren't even aware of. Maybe someone is asking us to branch out into a new endeavor, encouraging us in this way because they see something in us that we haven't seen. We shouldn't be too quick to brush these encouragements off. This is a way that God speaks to us, through other people trying to help us see where we are being called to be used in a new way. What gifts has God blessed each one of us with? What life experiences have we had that would enable us to give wisdom and insights to others? God wants to work in and through every one of us to bring about God's kingdom. Will we let God do that? We need to trust that God will empower us, and then we'll be able to keep our calm. Amen. Let us pray. Creator God, you are the giver of all good gifts. Help us to see the gifts that you have given us. Help us to be open to using them in ways that honor you and help others to know of your loving kindness. We pray in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen.